Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning. You're listening to the Divine Deliverance Ministry. We're located here in the Fort Worth, Texas area. And your host for today is Evangelist Suzanne Spain.
Good morning. It's a blessing to be with you this morning. You're listening to the Divine Deliverance Ministries. We're located here in Fort Worth, Texas, and I am your host, Evangelist Suzanne Spain. May God bless those of you who are listening, and I pray that he will continue to bless even those who will listen on in the future. I'm just excited again about another day. This is the Lord. This is the day the Lord has made. We will be glad and rejoice in it because millions did not make it, but I was one of the ones who did. And for that, I give God all the glory. I give him all of the honor because truly it is a blessing to be in the land of the living. There are many who did not make it on today. They did not open up their eyes, and I'm not gloating about that. I'm just saying that it is a blessing to be in the land of the living. Not only is it a blessing to be in the land of the living, but it is a blessing to be able to have the activities of your limbs, to be able to see, to be able to hear, to breathe on your own, to be able to speak, to be able to touch, to be able to smell. Oh, my God, it is a blessing. Hallelujah. And for that, I am thankful and I give God all of the glory because truly he is worthy to be praised. Is that not right? Amen. God is worthy to be praised, and I just thank him for that. I thank him because he saved me one day, filled me with this precious Holy Ghost, and that with power. And so I'm excited because he did not have to do it because I was truly a wretch undone. I was deep in my sin, seeking to rise no more. But the master of the sea, he heard my despairing cry, and from the waters he lifted me. Glory to God. Now safe am I. Because of his love, he lifted me. And so I'm grateful. I'm eternally thankful to God for all that he has done and all that he is doing in my life and all that he is going to do. So we must give God praise. We must continue to give him the glory despite the things that we may be experiencing in our life, the challenges that we may be going through, the trials that we may be experiencing, the hardship that is going on. We must yet give God the glory and give him the praise because truly he is worthy to be praised, is he not? Ah, yes, he's worthy. He's worthy to be praised. I just want to, as always, give a shout-out to my home church, to the Greater Progressive Church of God in Christ, where my pastor is Superintendent J.L. Johnson, and to the family there, to all of the church members, and that I send my love. I love them all. Been there for quite some time, and it's just a big family, so I want to send my love to them. And those who are bereaving and grieving at heart, I just want you to know that I am praying for you and with you, and that God will give you strength to continue to go on, and that he will comfort your heavy hearts during your time of bereavement. We also want to pray for those who are sick, who are shut in. We want to keep you in our prayers. Certainly we have a list. We will not share those names on today, but we have a list of those persons who have asked for prayer, and we will keep them in prayer, knowing that God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, and that he is the healer of every manner of disease. He told us in his word that by his stripes we are healed. We were healed. So that means that we have to believe that even if it's not done, that it shall come to pass, because he said it in the past tense, that we were healed, meaning that we're already walking in it. It shall come to pass. So I just believe that I believe God's word to be true, and I believe that it shall come to pass. Amen. Amen. And going to the word of the Lord, again, as I was praying and asking the Lord, what could I talk about on today to his people? What could I talk about? And on yesterday, I was on Facebook and kind of looking at some videos, if you will, and watching services. And I've been doing this for quite some time, and there are some things that disturb me, and I'm not to judge. I'm not judging anyone's services. I'm not judging in the manner of what they do, how they hold their service, or anything like that. But it seems to me that there is something missing, that the church of old, it exists in very, very few places. Because some people believe that we should not have to do all of that just to get what you say you have, or we don't have to live strictly as the church of old said that we have to live. But how many of you all know that there must be a standard? The Bible tells us that we must be holy because Jesus is holy. And so holiness means that we are to be separate and to be set apart. That means that we have to come from among those things that we once did, those people that we once partied with, or whatever it was that we did that was unholy, that kept us from living a holy and acceptable and pleasing life before God. We have to come out from among them. We have to be separate. We cannot be the same person that we once was. We cannot no longer walk in the old flesh, in the old man, but we must walk in a new man, meaning that once you come to the knowledge of Christ and you have surrendered your all to him, then you have become a new creation, meaning that you are now a born-again person, individual, Christian. You have new ways. You have a new life. You have a new belief, if you will, a belief system. And so in order for you to continue to live in that lifestyle as a new creation, you need something more than just a belief. You need a comforter. That's why Jesus said that he would send the disciples something that would give them power, that would give them dunamis. He said that he would send them something after he was to leave the earth, and then something else greater would come. That would be the power of the Holy Ghost. And the power of the Holy Ghost comes that he may teach us, that he may dwell within us, that he may lead us, that he may help us to stay sanctified and to be holy unto God, that we may be able to live a pleasing lifestyle before God. And so in my saying all of that, there's something that's going on in the churches today. There's something that's missing in the churches on today. We're not we're caught up on the style of the clothing. We're caught up on the music. We're caught up on the shout. We're caught up on the messenger. If the messenger is not someone who's renowned or has a big name, then we can't quite receive the message from the messenger. But I'm here to tell you today that we need to go back to the basics. We need to go back to the foundation that God laid in the beginning, so that we will be able to receive the dunamis power of the Holy Ghost, so that sinners may come crying and running, "What must I do to be saved?" That people who are sick, we will be able to pray for them and they will be healed instantly. That those who are deep in their sin, we will be able to cast out those demonic spirits and not be afraid of those spirits. Glory be to God. I feel something in this place right now. Hallelujah. But we need to be in position to where we can pray and we can lay hands upon those who need a touch from God, because we are his hands. We are his eyes. We are his feet. We are his mouthpiece. And how else can a man, a woman, a boy, a child hear the word of God unless a preacher is sent, unless someone is sent to preach the word of God? Now, there are so many who are preaching and teaching. They have lost the trueness of the word of God. It is no longer the unadulterated word of God, but it has been it has been diluted with thoughts and with some of the heaviness of the education that, and I'm not against education, but sometimes you can be so educated that you no longer have the commonness of the thoughts, the common sense of the thoughts, and God cannot get into your brain, into your mind, and speak to you because you have more, you believe that you have more knowledge than he has allowed and that he has given. Oh, glory to God. So we need to get back to the basics, y'all, to the basics. Get back to the basics because truly, in these last and evil days, we need to be where we can call upon the name of the Lord and have some power. So in Isaiah 6 and 1, I was getting excited, so I need to calm down just a little bit. This is my heart, y'all. This is my heart speaking that we have gotten so far away from God that we need to get closer to him because truly he is coming back. Jesus is coming back for a church without a spot or wrinkle, and many of you who know me know that I say this often, and because of this, it is very important for us to get closer to God. So Isaiah 6 and 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I've read to you Isaiah 6:1-7. Isaiah 6:1-7. But I want you to go further, and I want you to read through 13, the entire scripture of Isaiah 6. We have been talking about the Great Commission, as I was speaking to you a few minutes ago, which basically is talking about going back to the basics, knowing why you believe what you believe. Our purpose here and our purpose for our lives is to go and make disciples to make ourselves disciples of Jesus Christ. Living for anything less then what God wants for us is not living. If you buy a car and it sits in the garage, someone might say, "It looks nice in your garage, but that's not what it was made for." And if we are living to make much of ourselves and we want God to help us do that, we will be disappointed because God doesn't exist simply to be available for us so that we can live for our goals. We exist to be available for him so that he can accomplish his goals and us. And his goal is that he would shake the world through us. The disciples would have been paralyzed by that command if Christ had not promised to give them the power to accomplish that goal, his indwelling presence. However, I want to back up a little and talk about how we can get to the place of the Great Commission, where we want to go and make disciples. And the next text is found in Isaiah 6, as I was just speaking, and we're going to talk about how God shakes our soul to shake the world. God needs to constantly shake our soul. This is because we are constantly letting other things shake us. Trouble shakes us, false comforts shake us and move us, our guilt weighs us down, people weigh us down, they shake us up. When we let everything but God shake us, we are left numb towards God. We feel cold and dry. We become self-absorbed. We even feel entitled to everything. We become self-sufficient. We think we know what is good for ourselves better than God does, and we start to live for ourselves. So what is the cure for all of this? It is allowing God to shake our soul again with an encounter with himself. I want you to see that in Isaiah's life here, in Isaiah 6. How does God shake our soul? It happens by first seeing him for who he is. The year is 740 BC. In about 20 years, the nation of Assyria will come and take over Israel. Israel has been on the decline spiritually and morally. Isaiah prophesies that judgment is coming if the people do not repent. Does Israel repent? Well, no, they don't. They are unresponsive and resistant to God's call to come back to him. Now, to make matters worse, one of the best kings of Judah, Uzziah, has just died. Uzziah was king for 52 years since he was 16 years old. In fact, Judah had known no king like Uzziah since the time of Solomon. He had been an efficient administrator and an able military leader. Under his leadership, Judah had grown in every way. He had been a true king. He was also a builder and a warrior. Uzziah did a lot of things right, but in the end, he grew proud and contracted leprosy. As a result, the people are shaken up. When God's not shaking you and changing your reality, you put your hope in something else. You live for something else. And when you are living for, and what you're living for isn't God, and it is taken away from you. You are shaken up like a kid whose toys is taken from him when he or she is doing something that they have no business doing. It is devastating. So they are shaking up. They are shaken up when their beloved king is dead. What's going to happen now? Assyria is threatening. Our leader is gone. So in this time of uncertainty, when everything is falling apart, God takes Isaiah, whether in a vision or dream, waking or sleeping, we are not sure, to a vision of something truly secure. Notice that in the year that the king died, Isaiah sees a vision of the true king. He is sitting on the throne. Isn't that great? He's not biting his nails. He's not pacing around or wringing his hands, wondering what to do next. He is seated, settled, and secure, absolute sovereign, absolutely in control. Have you ever seen Air Force fighters scramble when enemies appear on the radar? Listen, God never scrambles. He is never caught off guard. God rules our world with his feet up. What is God saying? He's calling people to himself again, saying, people, look, Uzziah is shakable. He is weak, dead of leprosy. Only the true king, God himself, is not. Your earthly hope is dead, and all our earthly hopes can die, but the heavenly king is alive and reigning. Put your trust in the unshakable king. Wait, how can Isaiah see God? Can anyone truly see God? John 1:18 says that no one has ever seen God. However, John 12:41 tells us that what Isaiah actually saw was the pre-incarnated Jesus. So before Nazareth and Bethlehem and Jerusalem, this was a vision of Jesus Christ. Isaiah uses the word Lord, which is different from capitalized Lord. That is God's personal name, Yahweh. The lowercase spelling refers more to God's title than his name. So Isaiah sees God as a ruler and sovereign. Notice high and lifted up. This emphasizes God's transcendence. God is both transcendent and immanent. Transcendent means that God is up there above us. Immanent refers more to God being down here with us. Notice both here. God is high and he is lifted up, but also the whole earth down here is full of his glory. Hallelujah. Sometimes we emphasize one over the other. Certain groups emphasize God as being transcended over his immanence. I grew up in a church like that. God is far away. Respect him. Don't get too close. Make the sign of the cross when you move from the side altar to the other. Don't make God mad. We didn't always do the cross. We didn't always do that, but I was told not to question God. I was told not to make him mad. I was told all of those things, and I was taught to respect him. But in many and evangelical churches, we have gone the other extreme. God is imminent. This is true. God is near, but then he just becomes a buddy. He's my best friend. What happens is that we lose the reverence. We get comfortable with his nearness and imminence. We neglect his transcendence. Then going to church is no different than going to a concert or to a movie. It's no different than going to a club or going to the schoolhouse. There is no awe, humility, and respect. Grace is cheap. Everything is excused and tolerated. The power, hallelujah, is in the balance, right? And I think this picture of God is good for us evangelicals who need a higher and bigger view of God. Remember John, the disciple who used to lean on Jesus' side, but once he saw Jesus resurrected, he says, I fell at his feet as though dead. No leaning there, falling in worship at the beauty and majesty of the risen Christ. Notice also that the train of his robe filled the temple. Before I got married and realized that a train of a robe actually meant, I used to picture God on an actual train riding it through the temple. Little did I know that the train was something that was attached to a dress, particularly a wedding dress. Kings would wear long flowing robes, and they usually did not have a train. So a better translation here would be the hem of his garments. In other words, the very edges of his garments were sufficient in themselves to fill the temple. Why do you think Isaiah is looking at the edges of the robe? Perhaps he was prostrate before the Lord. He is captured by God's bigness that he falls down, and as he peeks up, he can just see the edges of his garments, but the edges themselves fill the temple. God's greatness is overwhelming to him. He himself can feel the greatness, the greatest and grandest of Israel's achievements in their temple. Isaiah does not say anything. How can you say anything in the presence of such a majesty and awe? Look at verse 2. The seraphim lit, burning ones are mentioned. We don't know how many were there. They seem to be fiery angels of some sort. One author says that they are living flames of pure nuclear power praise. Another commentator adds, this is the only passage in the Old Testament in which they are mentioned. The seraphim are personal, spiritual beings, for they have faces, feet, and hands. They employ human speech and understand moral concepts. They are different from cherubim. By the way, they do not look like chubby babies with arrows, just to be clear. Cherubim are over the mercy seat, and they have four wings, according to Ezekiel. Seraphim here are standing as obedient servants, ready to serve their seated sovereign. Notice the six wings. Two wings cover their feet, their face. They themselves, as heavenly beings, cannot look upon the Lord. Two other wings cover their feet, almost as if they cannot have God look upon them either, or perhaps it was an indication that they renounced going anywhere on their own. Young says, perhaps we may not be wrong in assuming that the glory of the Lord was so great that just as one cannot look directly at the sun for its brightness, so one could not look directly at the majesty figure seated on the throne. There are two other wings which were for service. Interestingly, four wings is related to God. Four wings in relating to God, and two wings relating to serve God. Four for worship, two for work. If only we understood that our serving God comes out of our worship of God. Let me say it again. If we only understood that our serving God comes out of our worship of God. Earlier in Isaiah 1, Isaiah talks about how disgusted God was with their serving him out of religion and duty. The people figured that as long as they did the religious stuff, God was happy. This is different from the seraphim. They ever lived to serve the Lord, but that only comes out of the true worship that they had for God, for who he is. Look at Isaiah 6 and 3. I'm just teaching today, if that's all right. Let me see where we are on today. They are calling out to one another over and over again. And you're probably saying they're calling out to themselves, they're calling out to one another over and over again. And what exactly are they saying as they call out to one over and over again? Well, they are singing. What are they singing? Loving, loving, loving. Or how about mercy, mercy, mercy? They could have sung those, but instead they sing of God's holiness. In the Hebrew, when you want to emphasize the magnitude of something, you would use repetition. For example, in Genesis 14 and 10, it says the valley was full of pitch. But literally in Hebrew, it reads, now the valley of Siddim was pitch, pits of tar. In other words, these were just pits, but pits. This parenthetical disjunctive clause emphasizes the abundance of tar pits in the area through repetition of the noun pits. So when you want to emphasize magnitude, you would double it. But nowhere in Scripture is an attribute of God tripled, as we see here in Isaiah 6 and 3, as if to say that the divine holiness is so far beyond anything the human mind can grasp. God is just. God is not just holy or holy, holy, but holy, holy, holy. Hallelujah. That means God is holy, holy, holy. He is above all other names. He is not like us, only bigger and nicer. He is in a different category. He is holy. Holiness is the otherness of God. Holiness is setting God apart from all else, making him the being that he is. He is totally different from everything else in creation. Holiness describes God's infiniteness and uniqueness. So when we say God's wisdom is holy wisdom, we mean that God's wisdom is infinitely beyond anyone else's wisdom. When we say God's love is holy love, we mean that it is infinitely and uniquely beyond anyone else's love. Holiness also means brilliance and beauty. You see that here. The seraphim are fascinated by God's brilliance and beauty. They can't stop singing it, adoring God for it, and talking about it. Notice they are singing to God for who he is. Have you thought about the fact that God's holiness is not something we would like to sing about because it has no real use for us? Well, we might like to sing about the power of God because we can get excited about it selfishly. Selfishly, we want to use God for his power. The wisdom of God is something we can get excited about selfishly because we can use it to get guidance. We can even get excited selfishly about the mercy of God because we can use it to get rid of our guilt. But holiness is of no use at all. It's of no benefit to you, and it's a threat. Anyone who worships God's holiness is loving him just for who he is. So when you worship God for his holiness, you are not worshiping him for what you can get, but you are worshiping God for who he is, because he is a great Jehovah Jireh, because he is our beginning and the ending, because he is the creator of the creation, because he is the first and the last. We are worshiping him because of his holiness, because of his greatness, because of who he is. God is omnipotent. He is the almighty and all sovereign God. Glory to God. He is the God Almighty. So we need to go back to the basics and begin to worship God for who he is, so that he can shake us up, so that we can get back to what holiness really is. Father God, we thank you this day. We thank you for the word. We thank you for your holiness. We thank you for your greatness. We thank you for your omnipotence and for your omniscience, oh God. Lord, we thank you for who you are, God. Lord, we ask that you would take us back to the basics. Take us back to the beginning, oh God. Take us back to where we once and first believed in you, God. Give us that love. Give us that foundation that we once had, oh God. Create in us clean hearts and renew the right spirits within us, oh God. Lord, don't leave us, oh God. Don't turn us away, God. Lord, but love us the more and pull us in. Shake us up again that we may live for you eternally. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Thank you for joining the Divine Deliverance Ministries.